We all love to point out the faults of others. It's difficult to see anything wrong with ourselves. Other people's sins always seem so much bigger than our own. How do we live that we hold others accountable for their actions while not being hypocrites ourselves? How do we take the speck out of our friend's eye when we have such a log in our own? Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we continue a study in the Gospel of Luke. We'll learn how Jesus instructs us to interact with others, dealing with both our own sin and the sin of others. Well, Phil, today we'll be talking about what may be one of the most familiar verses in the New Testament. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Why is that verse so well known?
Well, Mark, I think this is the one verse in the New Testament that even secular people know and would like Christians to follow. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I think it's such a familiar verse because people really don't want to be judged themselves. They don't want to be held accountable. And so they like to remind other people not to judge them for what they're doing.
But does Jesus really mean that we can't ever make any judgments about anyone?
No, I don't think he does, Mark. And this is one of those verses you have to compare this with what is said in other places in Scripture. I mean, a judge needs to judge if he's in a court of law. There are certain things in the church that the elders and pastors need to judge. We need to make judgments about right and wrong. But the idea here is that we should be very careful not to make judgments about other people when it is not our place to judge. And particularly in the church, how quick we are to do that, to reach our own conclusions about what someone else ought to be doing or what their motivations are. And Jesus is giving us a word of caution here, not to judge when it is not our place to judge.
All right. Thank you, Phil. Let's hear God's word for us today as we turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42.
Now, one of the many privileges of pastoral ministry is receiving correspondence from people letting you know, usually in no uncertain terms, about your failings in pastoral ministry. I say this is a privilege because it promotes humility. It's a good reminder that whatever spiritual good one accomplishes in ministry is in spite of oneself, not because of oneself. But of course, it's also true that sometimes that kind of communication is easier to receive than others. I can remember one memorable occasion when I received a fairly unpleasant letter written, as I recall, to complain about something that I said on the radio. It wasn't from one of you, it was from someone somewhere else. Thankfully, I can't really recall much of the content of the letter, or certainly who sent it, but I do remember the tone of it, which seemed to me to be uncharitable and unkind. And I also remember the conclusion to the letter, in which my correspondent was feverishly grasping for words adequate to convey the offense that I had committed, and finally said, "Why don't you just take the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of someone else?" Now, at that point, I had to laugh because it seemed to me, and may God forgive me, like my correspondent was doing the very thing that he was telling me not to do. I wasn't sure I had a speck at all, but whether I did or not, he was trying to take it out. Meanwhile, the log of his animosity kept getting in the way. But then, isn't this how it often seems to us? That the really obvious transgressions are the ones that other people commit, while our own sins are rather small and insignificant by comparison. It is always your log and my splinter. Now, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to see clearly and to judge rightly so that we can give people good spiritual care. And to that end, Jesus has given us some clear commands about how to respond to other people's sin, while at the same time always remembering that we ourselves are among the sinners. Now, let me just invite you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Where we see some of these commands. Jesus begins by saying, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, these verses, I think, are often misunderstood, especially this opening command, which I suppose is one of the few Bible verses that non-Christians still seem to remember. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, no doubt it's because our culture considers judging people to be one of the ultimate sins. Nobody likes to be judged. People like to have their own standards and to adjust them as they go along so that they can always meet those standards. We all have our opinions about what other people ought to do or how they ought to be treated or how they ought to be handling their situation. But before we make any judgments, we need to consider whether it is really our place to judge. We need to ask ourselves what our role is. If it isn't our place to judge, and usually it isn't, and we would be better advised to keep our opinions to ourselves. Otherwise, we run the risk of overstepping our bounds, or perhaps even of putting ourselves in the place of God, who alone has the right to judge. And so there are times when we are called to judge, and times when we shouldn't judge, but I think really the main thing that Jesus is concerned about here is the attitude of our hearts. And when he tells us not to judge in this sense, the sense of this passage, he is telling us not to treat people unfairly or unjustly in the court of our own opinion. In other words, not to be judgmental about evaluating others with such harshness that we have an unforgiving attitude and sometimes almost put them beyond the reach of even God's help. Instead, we're called to forgive others and offer them generous grace. And you'll see as you look at verse 37 again that Jesus is drawing a contrast between two attitudes of the heart, one that is judging and condemning and the other that is giving and forgiving. Most people are quick to criticize and slow to give people room to grow, but here Jesus is calling us to have an attitude of open acceptance. Of course, that's the attitude that Jesus himself took in laying down his life for our sins. Now, in the same way that he has forgiven us, he calls us to forgive others. And as we think about this, and really as we think about the whole passage, we should be examining ourselves, inviting the Holy Spirit to test our own hearts. Who is the person that I need to forgive? What is the offense that needs to be forgiven? See, offering that kind of forgiveness really is the proof that we ourselves have been forgiven, because it shows that the grace of God really is at work in our hearts with transforming power. Now, Jesus calls us here to do more than simply forgive, but also to give. It's one thing to forgive other people for what they have done to us, but it's another thing to go one step farther and then actually to do something to bless them. Now, to help his disciples have this right attitude toward fellow sinners, not condemning but forgiving, Jesus made the point here that we too will come under judgment. And that's mentioned with each of these specific commands: judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. In each case, there's an aspect of God's judgment or grace that comes in response. If we have a judgmental spirit, then we ourselves come under condemnation. But if we give and forgive, we will receive God's blessing in return. Jesus goes on in verse 38 to say, really, it's measure for measure, that he'll apply the same standard to us that we apply to others. And if all of that is true, how sad it is that so often the people who render the harshest judgments and make the fewest allowances are people in the church. As if we ourselves were not in constant need of saving grace, or as if we ourselves had never received any undeserved mercy from God. When do we become guilty of this kind of sin, of a judgmental attitude that comes under God's condemnation? Well, it happens when we are overconfident in the conclusions that we reach about other people's problems without fully knowing their situation. It happens when we judge other people's motives, wrongly assuming that we really know why they did what they did. It happens when we withhold forgiveness from people who have done us wrong. It happens when we keep our distance from Christians who are struggling with sins that it is really hard for us to deal with, self-pity perhaps, or sexual immorality. We want to keep our distance. The same thing happens when we shun people with messy problems, whether they're inside or outside the church, whether it's poverty or drug addiction or some other difficult family situation. It happens when we criticize the sins that other people commit more than we repent of our own unrighteousness. Let me just ask you, is it characteristic of you that you spend more time in personal and private confession of sin or more time in thinking and discussing other people's spiritual problems, no matter how charitably you're doing it. The same thing happens when we use angry slogans to condemn hot-button issues like abortion, perhaps, or a gay lifestyle, without actually going out and befriending people and offering them grace. You see, these are all the kinds of sins that are characteristic of the attitudes that Jesus addresses here in the Gospel of Luke, and we need to seek God's forgiveness. It's not the way that Jesus has taught us to treat people, and when we do, it should not surprise us that they want nothing to do with His gospel. And of course, the great irony is that this is not the way that Jesus has judged us. He knows the whole truth about the full extent of our sin. Nevertheless, He reaches out to us in mercy. He grants forgiveness through His death on the cross. He offers eternal life through His resurrection from the dead. And now He tells us that the way we treat others ought to demonstrate the mercy that we have received in Christ, that the grace we give ought to be the kind of grace that we have been given and that we continue to need. You see, if we fail to treat people rightly, then we ourselves will come under judgment. It's part of the warning here. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 38. Really, it's a warning that can be taken either positively or negatively. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And there's an aspect of warning there. If we judge people with harsh condemnation, then we ourselves will be condemned. And Jesus said that back in the beginning of verse 37. But really, if you look at the first half of verse 38, where Jesus talks about the good measure, it's clear that He is expecting something better from His disciples, a better attitude and response to other people's sin. The picture in this verse really is entirely positive. It's a lap full of blessing. Now, we, in our culture, perhaps miss part of the context here. What does this mean? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The picture is of someone in a marketplace with some kind of container probably kept in the person's lap or between the person's legs and then filled up to perhaps 3/4 of a measure with grain or corn or something else like that and then shaken so that the grain settles and then filled to the very top, then pressed down as firmly as possible with the hands. And then according to the testimony of some scholars, it was customary in some situations to drill a hole into the grain to make room for just a little bit more grain to be pressed in until finally no more grain could be kept in. And you'll see that in this measure, it's even more than that because there's grain spilling over the sides, spilling out of the lap. Well, this is the kind of superabundant blessing that God has promised to give His disciples when we show grace to sinners. He is gracious to the gracious. He is generous with the generous, pouring His full measure of blessing right into our laps. Now, sometimes this will happen in the present life as God causes His people to prosper. But whether it happens now or not, it will certainly happen in the time to come when we will enter the measureless joy of heaven. I think that may also be the point of the verses that follow, verses 39 and 40. We said that these verses seem to go together. And after telling His disciples it would be measure for measure, Jesus told them also a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, the answers to those questions are pretty obvious, and I think the meaning of the parable is pretty obvious too. We need to be careful whom we choose to follow. Because if we choose the wrong leader, we will end up falling into a ditch. Can a blind man lead a blind man? No, because they have the same disability and therefore they both need help to see where they are going. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes, they will. Sooner or later, they will have some kind of mishap. Apart from the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, we are all spiritually blind. And if we follow leaders who are equally blind, then we'll all end up in the ditch. This is the problem with following cult leaders who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The problem with radio personalities telling their listeners to leave the church. It's the problem with theologians who add works to faith as the basis of our standing before God. These are blind guides and their way leads to destruction. And so this parable, I think, reminds us to be very careful whom we follow, what kind of teaching we listen to. Now, Jesus also gave His disciples a related proverb. It relates to teaching and following and leading and discipleship. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And again, we have here a general principle, one that Jesus mentioned in a variety of different contexts, and the principle is like teacher, like student. In those days, and really it's not much different today, if someone wanted to learn religion, they would go and attach themselves to some wise teacher. And the more time that they spent with that teacher, the more that their lives would be patterned after his ministry. And really that's basic to any form of Christian discipleship. The teacher and the student have a close personal relationship in which the student becomes more like the teacher. Now, if that's the way that you're going to learn spiritual things, obviously it's really important to choose the right teacher. Now, I think perhaps the difficult thing to understand is why Jesus said all of this here. I think the meaning of these two parables is, or the parable and the proverb is fairly clear, but how do they relate to what comes before and afterwards, these verses that deal with exercising proper judgment? Well, different scholars give different answers. Maybe Luke simply has given us a list summarizing the things that Jesus said in the sermon without making some strong logical connection here. Maybe we need to take these somewhat separately. Or maybe Jesus was speaking here about one aspect of good judgment in choosing which teacher to follow, which in turn will help us exercise good judgment in all kinds of other situations. But whatever the precise connection, I think still the practical meaning is very clear, that Jesus was calling his disciples, including us, to be like him. Now remember, the context here is one in which Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so when he starts speaking about whom to follow and about disciples and teachers, that's the context. He's talking about their relationship to him. Now look at verse 39 and ask yourself the question, what's the best way for someone who is spiritually blind to avoid falling into the pit of destruction? Well, the best way is to follow Jesus Christ. Now, he is the one with infinitely perfect vision. He is the one who never leads anyone astray, and so he is the one to follow. And then look at verse 40. Who is the best teacher for us to emulate if we want to be fully trained? Well, Jesus Christ is the best teacher. He's the Holy Son of God. He's perfect in righteousness. And so we are called to follow Jesus by faith. You see, to follow Jesus is to become like Jesus. And unlike any other teacher that you'll ever follow, he has the actual spiritual power to make you like himself. He does that through the work of his Holy Spirit. It sets his kind of discipleship apart from any other. Now, Jesus finished what he had to say about judgment with a famous illustration. Look at what Jesus says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus was using a rather comical exaggeration to make a very serious point. A speck, of course, is just a little splinter of wood or straw. A log is the main beam of a building. It's not just a 2x4, it's a major pillar. The whole picture is so absurd that it would be laughable if it were not so common. How often we see this in daily life. And how often we ourselves have done it, even if we haven't always realized it. You see, a person with some glaringly wrong habit or attitude in his life, which everybody else can see, but strangely enough, not only is he unable to see it himself, but he is the very one who is constantly pointing out other people's faults, much less significant ones, but he's pointing them out all the same. Well, the word that Jesus used for this kind of attitude is hypocrisy. We are guilty of this great sin whenever we fail to see ourselves as we really are, pretending that we are not selfish and greedy and proud. We're also guilty of hypocrisy when we minimize our sin, pretending that it is smaller than it actually is. Well, maybe it's pornography, we say, but I'm only looking at it once a week. It's not really gossip. It's just something I feel that you really ought to know. Sure, I yelled at her, but at least I didn't hit her. Now, whether we see it or not, our lust is adulterous. Our words are treacherous. Our anger is murderous. And when we examine our hearts, we always need to remember that our depravity is a lot like what we see out of the rearview mirror. Objects are larger than they may appear. And would that God give us the grace to see our sin in its true magnitude so that we could also see the true wonder of His grace and forgiveness for our sin. How else are we guilty of hypocrisy? We're guilty of it when we overestimate our ability to deal with other people's sin. Or when we try to confront their sin before we confess our own. It's a brilliant thing that Jesus said here. There are a number of ways that you can understand and see the full implications of this illustration. Part of the problem with logs and splinters is a problem of proportion. We're more concerned about someone else's minor issues than we are with our own major iniquities. But Jesus is also saying there's a problem with our priorities. We have the nerve to try and straighten other people out before we've done real business with God about our own personal sin. It's like a lot of other things in our spiritual experience. We tend to get things backwards. Now, let me just say that, of course, there is a place for confronting other people's sins, for giving constructive spiritual criticism, especially within the body of Christ. Jesus isn't saying here that you can never help anyone else with a spiritual problem. In fact, He assumes that there are times when we are called to do that delicate work of removing someone else's speck. But first things first, we need to haul away the lumber in our own lives before we remove any splinters from anyone else. And it doesn't mean that we have to reach a place of some kind of perfect sanctification before we can give anyone else spiritual help. What it does mean is that we have to confess our own sins before we can ever hope to lead anyone else to repentance. It's only when our hearts have really been broken by our own sin against God that we will have the humble grace to lead other sinners to repentance. Now, how can we see ourselves as we really are? Well, one way, perhaps, is simply by asking people who know us well to tell us what heavy timber they still see protruding from the eyeballs of our soul. Now, that perhaps can help to give us some perspective. If you look at what Jesus is saying in this passage, I think the most important thing is to follow Him, sticking close to His example, living by His generous grace. See, it's really when we're following Jesus, becoming like Him, that we are able to see things as we really ought to see them. And what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus Himself sees us as we really are, down to the last speck. He can do that because He Himself is without sin. He can judge us with perfect, righteous clarity. And yet He does not condemn us, not if we come to Him in faith, trusting in the sacrifice that He paid for our sins on the cross. No, with the help of His clear sight, He enables us to see both our sin and the forgiveness that He has for us through His death on the cross. And then, only then, once we have seen all of that, perhaps He will also give us the grace to see clearly what He is calling us to see in the lives of others, but then to see things through the eyes of His grace. Our Father, we pray that You would give us a work of the Spirit that would give us clear sight into the realities of our own sin. Lord, help us to see its true magnitude. Help us to see it in all of its hypocrisy and wickedness and evil. Help us to see it so that we would know more fully the grace of forgiveness that we have in Christ. And then perhaps, Lord, as You do a work of grace in us, perhaps there might be a way for us to be an encouragement to grace in the lives of others. We pray that You would, in time, Lord, enable us even to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. We should be careful to always examine ourselves before God. We have to be aware of our own sin before we try to confront someone else's. In honor of the Thanksgiving holiday, I'd like to give you a special message by Dr. James Boyce, speaker on another Alliance program called the Bible Study Hour. The message is entitled, A Thanksgiving Psalm. Call us at 1-800-488-1888 to receive the free message, A Thanksgiving Psalm. Our number again, 800-488-1888. Have you been to Reformation21.org? It's the online magazine of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, providing biblical reflection, cultural engagement, and academic commentary from pastors and theologians on the crucial issues facing the church today. You'll want to check out the blog featuring prominent theologians and pastors, including Dr. Ryken. Read this month's edition at www.reformation21.org. That's Reformation, the number 21.org. And while you're on the internet, don't forget to visit everylastword.org. We have messages you can download and listen to anytime. Don't forget, if you'd like that free Thanksgiving CD by Dr. James Boyce, A Thanksgiving Psalm, call us right away at 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888. My name is Mark Daniels, and I thank you for listening. I pray that you have a blessed Thanksgiving. Tune in again next week as we continue our study of Luke, learning how to build a strong foundation, right here on Every Last Word.